Thank you. I'm really happy to be with you today. I'm sorry for the reason, since Jean was supposed to be here, but had to go back to Haiti to deal with some issues, but appreciate the opportunity. It was great to sing this morning with Will. I guess probably Will, I've known him longer, and he's known me longer than anyone else in the room, except for my wife, of course. She's known me a little longer, but Will was a student at Great Lakes when we were on staff there back in the, just after the crust of the earth cooled kind of deal. At Strathmore, over the last 2 or 3 years, we've had regular Bible readings through the week. And the last couple of years, it's been a matter of a book assigned for reading. And then at Sunday school hour, we actually have a quiz to let everybody see how well they did in the reading and answering the questions that are asked. Anyway, I tell you that to tell you this. I was talking with Bob Hibbard the other day, who is the who's the preacher there now. And I said to Bob that I was going to be here today, and I had a happy sermon. I had a happy thing to leave. And he said, well, too bad, because mine's going to be bad. Now, mine's not going to be happy. Now, you'll understand that if I tell you that he's preaching from the book of Judges. That was the assigned book, and not only do they have questions, but he takes his lessons from various places in the book of Judges. Our lesson this morning and our thoughts this morning are coming from Romans, the book of Romans. If I were to have to spend the rest of my life in exile somewhere and could only have one book, I would want it to be the Bible. But if I could only have one book of the Bible, it would be the book of Romans. And if I could only have one chapter, I would want it to be chapter 8. I think that chapter 8 is what might be called the mountaintop, the Mount Everest of the Word of God, because it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. You know, as we look at Romans 8, it is really developing the message of Romans 12, or Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world." That's really what chapter 8 is about. And it is a wonderful chapter to talk about the divine grace that God has given to us as he looks after us and cares for us. And the fact that we need to be people who will put our lives on the sacrificial altar to serve God and to honor him, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, there are four themes, all having to do with salvation. The first is that there is no condemnation, there is condemnation if we don't respond to God, and the consequences are involved. That's in Romans chapters 1 through 3. There's justification, that is freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin, Romans chapters 4 and 5. There is sanctification, or the idea of holiness or being cleansed of sin, in Romans chapter 6 and 7. And then glorification, or freedom from the presence of sin, with the hope of spending eternity with God in Romans chapter 8. Now, while life is in the present, as we live today, we recognize that it's not always pleasant, as was mentioned earlier already. You know, we have ups and downs in life. Everything doesn't always run smoothly for us. It isn't always easy for us to live the Christian life. It's a challenge. And the Lord told us it would be a challenge. And we need to understand that there is a challenge there. But it overflows with blessings for us. You know, as Christians, we do not center our attention on the things of this world. We are not, that's not our prime goal in life. That's not our prime concern. But our prime concern is obeying God and honoring Him. Our desire every day should be to leave the world a better place as we demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives. And so paradoxically, while we look forward to this blessing of the promise of heaven, we recognize that we have to suffer here. Listen, look at Romans 8. Look at verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, it's interesting, Paul's statement there kind of reflects the statement of Jesus or the thought about Jesus in the Hebrew letter, where it says that he despised the cross, but he looked something better that was to come. And so do we. Go on in Romans 8, look at verse 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, the challenge for us, I think, is to look at obedience to God and our relationship to God the way Jesus did. When he was on earth and faced the terrible death that he was going to die. You know, I can remember a time in the Hebrew letter it says that Jesus prayed and he was heard in his prayer. And I used to wonder about that a little bit. I thought, well, you know, what did he pray? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Was his prayer answered? Yes. What was the answer? Can't do it. I can't do that. I mean, this is the plan. We've had this plan in place since before the creation of the world, and so we can't change it. So how was Jesus' prayer answered? I believe it was answered because God gave him the strength to overcome. And I believe and I rejoice in the fact that you and I have the same blessing. Did you know that? Paul said it this way. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. And God will, with every temptation, make a way of escape. Now, the only downside of that promise is that sometimes we don't like the solution that the Lord gives us. Because he tells us that we're going to have to change our way of thinking, that we may have to give up some of our friends. We may have to change some of our activities. We may have to live a more disciplined life. But he will make it possible for us to live and to honor him in everything. So, as we look at the first blessing here in Romans 8, it is the blessings of forgiveness or acquittal. In verses 1 to 4, he talks about the fact there is no condemnation. Remember the need for acquittal. Who here has never sinned? I love Michael Tackett. Do you remember Michael Tackett? Do you know who I'm talking about? Was the speaker on Key to the Kingdom for so many years when it started here. Michael was telling that he was in an assembly one time, and he made the statement, whoever hasn't sinned, hold up your hand. And this one lady held her hand up. Now, Michael said, the problem was I didn't know what to do then. You know, I mean, because he certainly didn't expect that to happen. But anyway, he talked with the lady afterward and found out that when she was thinking about sin, she was thinking about big sins like adultery or murder or that kind of thing. Well, if I understand Scripture, it isn't those necessarily what we call big sins that are going to keep us out of heaven. But those smaller sins that maybe we almost, kind of don't pay much attention to. But thankfully, through the blood of Christ, when we have set our mind in serving the Lord, we have been forgiven. There is no condemnation. We have been acquitted. We have been set free from the charge of the crime. And the idea of the acquittal carries the same meaning as the biblical term justified. The acquitted person, the justified person, stands before God as if he had never sinned. That's the idea. Paul introduced this idea of justification in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 9 in particular. And then in Romans 8:33, he asks, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, it's God who justifies. It's God who pronounces acquittal. And as you think about this acquittal that we have enjoyed as members of the body of Christ, realize the fact that there are requirements in it. You know, we have the great blessing of having our sins taken away. But unfortunately, that immersion that we go through when our sins are washed away doesn't last forever in the sense that it makes us not sin anymore. We still are faced with temptation. And I'm afraid that there are people sometimes who almost look at becoming a Christian, of being baptized, that it suddenly almost takes them to the idea of once in grace, always in grace. But we need to understand that this acquittal that's been is just as if I'd never sinned, but if I keep on sinning, if I keep on doing wrong, if I look at those small sins that come and say, well, they don't matter, then we're fighting a losing battle. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We must walk in the light. What does that mean, to walk in the light? Well, it means to walk with Jesus and to live the kind of life he lived to the best of our ability. He is the light after all. He is the way after all. He is the truth after all. And if we can connect with him, we will be blessed as we walk. And take note of the fact here in 1 John 1 that this word cleanses is a continuous action verb. It's something that goes on as he continues to cleanse. Even though we sin. But we commit ourselves every day to try to live less sinful lives, to fail fewer times, to live closer in harmony with His Word, certainly to walk in the light. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that this justification that we receive from the Lord is a free gift. But because it's a free gift, some misunderstand and think that it is a salvation that comes without conditions. And while it's true that God's gifts of justification and salvation are free, Romans 6, verse 23, who receives these gifts? Well, if we go back to Romans, let's go back to chapter 1 of Romans, and we'll find out. Paul's already answered that question. He's already told us who it is that are receiving this gift. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before and beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is it then that we got into this thing? We were called by God. We heard the call that was given through his Son. Jesus said it this way, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And we can count on that as we walk with him. But remember that we do need to walk with him day by day. It doesn't finish our relationship with God that we attend a worship service from time to time, or even if we do it really faithfully every Sunday. That doesn't get the job done if we don't live like we belong to the Lord out there in the world. We cannot live like the world and honor our Lord. When one becomes a child of God, however, we enjoy, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the spiritual blessings that God has in store for his people. In order to become a Christian, certain conditions must be met, and it's only in meeting those that we are in Christ. And though we have a deep appreciation for what Jesus did, you know, some show very little gratitude. Some show very little commitment to the Lord. But as a result of the work of Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection, God wants us to know that, number one, God has once and for all settled the sin question. I don't know how you think about this, but while I enjoy life, I enjoy living, I enjoy the things I do, I enjoy the people that make up my life, I don't go to bed tonight scared that I won't see the light of another day. Do you? You know, if we are in Christ and we have that relationship with God, we can go to sleep and not worry about dying. Now, you know, I don't think that means that I should just throw all caution to the wind and suppose that that I don't need to be, you know, taking thought about my health or things like that. Years ago, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager in high school, we had in the little town that I lived in Ohio, there was a chemical plant. And one night, this plant caught on fire. It had they had a lot of number of things. It had been built during the war to help with the war effort, but had been doing fertilizers and different things. Well, anyway, there was a beautiful orange cloud that came out of this, and so people all over town, this little town, were called to evacuate because they didn't know what harmful effects there might be with this. And as it turned out, the only harmful effect was the fact that chrome. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but at one time we used to have chrome bumpers and all that kind of stuff on cars. Well, this stuff made little black spots on it and kind of messed it up. But otherwise, there were no harmful effects that we knew about. But anyway, there was a young man named Bob Baker. He was a teenager like I was, member of the church, came from a very fine Christian family. His mother woke him up about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "We need to leave." And he said, "Why do we need to leave?" And she told him what was happening. And he said, "Well, I guess if it's going to get us, it'll get us. But I'm going back to sleep." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Well, so did the rest of the family. Now, I'm not suggesting that that would be always the best way to go in the fact that there might be something that would hasten our death. But we certainly, as Christians, should have this confidence that there is no condemnation and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. And there are certainly the joy that we have, that the limitations that were placed on the salvation issue under the law of Moses has been taken away. And that was part of the reading in Romans 1. Because this old law could not save. It could not save. But this new law saves not only the Jews, but us Gentiles as well. Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and his sacrifice was final and complete. And the benefits of Christ's blood are assessed by us through our faith. Our faith is so important. Faith is our victory as we serve the Lord. Saving faith causes sincere souls to share in the form of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know, I mentioned baptism a while ago. And, you know, there are. I'm sure you have expressions or words that are used that you kind of wish they come across as having, you know, like the word awesome. You know, I think of only one thing that's awesome, and that's God. I've never had an awesome milkshake. I've never eaten an awesome steak. And I it always puts my hair up a little bit, and I want to ask some questions when a person says they want to get baptized. It's almost like, you know, it's almost like getting an inoculation of some kind. Do you understand? Did you understand? Do you understand how significant your baptism was and what it really is? Let's go to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may continue, that grace may abound? It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of weird to think about that statement, because obviously there were people who were thinking the grace of God is so great that it takes away sin, so the more we sin, the more God's grace will flow, and so that's a good thing. Well, it really isn't a good thing. It is a good thing that His grace will forgive, but it's not. It wouldn't be good if we did it just to get that. Okay, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Okay, do you not know that all of us who were baptized, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness of life. Do you understand that when you were baptized, you reenacted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Amen. That you reenacted this act of dying. When you went into the water, you were dying to sin. And when you rose from that, you rose to life, never to die again. Now, not physically. Unfortunately, you can't get around that. You know, if the world continues long enough, we'll all be buried in the cemetery. But the part of us that's real, the soul will return to God who gave it and look for eternity with Him. Since Christ has come, all men now have a very clear choice. You can choose to allow Christ to live in you and to be your justifier, or you can reject Him. One of the really important things, differences, in the old law and the new was, under the old law, you were born a Jew or you weren't. And if you weren't, you weren't under the law. But now the only way you can be in Christ is because you chose to be in Christ. You chose to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You chose to live for Him. And isn't it wonderful that in Christ we have righteousness, but it's not ours? Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 9, we have righteousness, but it's not our own. Now, what's the point of that? The point is that we can't be saved on our own merit. You know, do the best we could, live the best possible life we could live, we could never earn the gift of eternal life, because we would never be righteous enough. But we have that righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so here's the good news. I told you this was a good news lesson. And here's the good news. We are in Christ. We are headed for an eternity with God. We share in a wonderful family here on earth, the church. And we did it all by atonement, not by attainment. It isn't based on how many bad things I do compared to how many good things I do over my whole life. But it's the spirit in which I deal with those things as I seek to walk with the Lord day by day. On the condition of obedient trust in Christ and His cross, we are rendered as being without guilt as we stand before God. And so today, If you are in Christ, if you have been born into Christ through faithful obedience, by accepting Jesus' offer, having your sins washed away as a result of your response to God, and if you're striving day by day to live for Him, you'll slip up, you'll have failures, but you get up and go again. And someday, when He returns, it'll be the happiest day ever lived because we'll be called to meet Him. We're going to sing a song, Faith is the Victory. And indeed, our faith is our victory as we, in faith, respond to the call of God. Let's stand together while we sing.